the book of Hannah. No, it's not the book of Hannah, it's the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. But the person of Hannah is my subject this morning. The first lady we've done in this series, but we are doing two others. Ruth and Esther are coming up later on in the series. Hannah is in the book of Samuel, which is the second book in the Bible named after a person. I was thinking what a privilege it is to have a book of the Bible named after you. And there are 66 books in the Bible, of course, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Not every book in the Bible is named after a person. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy are not named after people. So the first one named after a person is Joshua, and then Ruth, and then Samuel. I think there's only about 24, 25 people with a book of the Bible named after them. Because John has got 3 named after him. Peter's got 2 named after him. Samuel's got 2 named after him. There's only about 20, in the 20s anyway. Well, Hannah is the mother of Samuel. She's the person we're going to be looking at today. And I don't know if you've been a Christian for over 20 years, you may have read a book, if you're a lady, maybe if you're a man as well, called What Happens When Women Pray. Who's heard of that book? Yeah, I think it's the Navigator book, What Happens When Women Pray. The answer, I think, is probably the same as what happens when men pray. God listens to their prayers and does answer them, although not always in the way we want him to. But what happens when women pray, I thought, it's an appropriate title for today, because Hannah prays fervently in today's talk, for reasons which we shall see shortly. I've read a lot of, in my Christian life, of Christians who've lived in the past, and probably you have too, Christian history. One of the things that stands out is there are some great prayers, particularly among women. They're sort of known for how they prayed, these women. I'll just name a few of them. Teresa of somewhere in Spain, of Avila, I think. Avila, that's how you say it. You don't say Avila, Avila. Julian of somewhere in England, Norwich. Julian of Norwich. She was a praying woman and had sort of revelations of God's love, revelations of divine love. She actually prayed a prayer that I guess none of you have ever prayed or would want to pray. She prayed that she'd feel the pain that Jesus felt on the cross. I don't feel called to pray that prayer, but she did. And she fell really ill and everybody thought she was dying. And Julian of Norwich, she was somebody who spent her life really praying and close to God. And following this experience of feeling the wounds of Jesus and feeling as though she was about to die, she was given revelations of divine love, and that's what the book is about when you read about Julian of Norwich. Revelations of divine love. And by following that, people would go to her for her to pray for them. Madame Guillon, French lady that we quote a lot when we're doing Song of Songs. Madame Jeanne Guillon, who was imprisoned in the Bastille in France for writing a commentary on the Song of Songs. But a great prayer, prayed from within the depths of this dungeon, some beautiful prayers about her spirit soaring in the sky, and even though she's in this dark place with no light. Those are all single ladies, by the way, those three. Teresa, Julian, Madame Guillaume. I'm not sure if Madame Guillaume was. No, she wasn't. Susanna Wesley certainly wasn't single. She was married and lived in East Anglia and had lots of children. Two of whom became very famous, John Wesley and Charles Wesley. And she was a praying woman. She prayed for her children all the time. Which is a good thing to do if you're a mother, pray for your children and not give up. And women seem to be particularly tenacious at doing that, not giving up on their children's spiritual welfare, where their souls are going to finally end up. Another woman who falls into that category is Monica. Her name's Monica, not this Monica here. Another Monica, the mother of Saint Augustine. Augustine was a typical teenage lad who got led astray and went into all sorts. He was a womanizer and a drinker and a wild man, really. But his mother never stopped praying for him, Monica. And I think he was about 30 when he turned his life over to God and became one of the greatest men in the history of the Christian church, Saint Augustine. We'll be looking at one or two of his prayers a little bit later on. So there we've got an example of some praying women. One of my favourite books is by Madame Guyon. It's called A Short and Easy Method of Prayer. It's about 90 pages long. And I find it very inspirational. A Short and Easy Method of Prayer. It's some of the chapters are only a page long, you know, so it's really digestible. I think you can buy it in Manchester. It's not out of print. So today we're going to look at another woman who believed in the power of prayer. Her name is Hannah. So if you want to turn to 1 Samuel. I'd like to set the scene. What was the nation of Israel like at this time? About this incident we're going to read about now. What was the nation of Israel like at this time? It was in a very bad state. It says at the end of the book of Judges, last verse in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel at the time, and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Or everybody did as he saw fit. New International Version. King James, everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Does that remind you a bit of today? Everybody does what they want to do, basically. There was no king in the land, it's saying, as though there was no moral leader in the land. And everybody did what he thought was right, what he thought was fit. The result was chaos. The result was moral chaos, moral decline. Into this situation comes the story that we're about to read now. So I'm going to read chapter 1 to you. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, the other was called Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, the rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. But Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. A footnote to that is the tabernacle. These are the days before the temple was built. Remember, the first temple was built when Solomon was the king, which is just two or three generations away. So here it's the tabernacle. Verse 10, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time Hannah conceived, gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord for him. Verse 21, when the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, Elkanah, her husband told her. Stay here until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord, for his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. So, just to remind you of the scene again, if you just look back, Ruth is the book before 1 Samuel, and then Judges is the book before that. The last verse in Judges, in those days Israel had no king, everyone did as he saw fit, or what was right in his own eyes, New King James Version. And I wonder how similar that Israel was then to our situation now. Morally, what sort of state are we in now in Britain? I'd say, you probably agree, not a good one. Western Europe in general, morally, not in a great state. 40% of marriages end in divorce in Britain. We've got the highest rates of teenage pregnancies in Western Europe. Suicides are on the increase in Western Europe, especially young men. Highest rates of suicide amongst young men for a long time. Young men between the ages of 18 and 25, a particular group that seem to be affected by suicide. Some of them say in their letters or after failed suicides that they don't know what their role is in life anymore. They don't know what the man is supposed to do anymore in life. They don't know how to behave. They don't know how they fit into society. From the Christian point of view, a world without Jesus is a world without real life, because Jesus is the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The answer to depression and despair that leads to suicide is to fill your spirit with the love of God. Jesus is the life. And you know, we've all seen people going around with placards saying Jesus is the answer. And the old joke is, yeah, but what's the question? Well, the question, Jesus is the answer to everything, really. To the moral problems that we have. You know, if we had a society of people filled with the Spirit of Jesus. Wow, what society that would be, eh? Love your neighbour as yourself. Pay your taxes. Don't commit any crimes. Get away with your speed cameras, could you, Christians? You could get away with the police force. You know, when there was a Welsh revival was on, 1904 to 1906, the police had nothing to do. The pubs that were usually packed out with the drinking, swearing minors were empty, and they were all queuing up to get into church. And the police had nothing to do except stand in line, please. Stand in line. And I told you before, the donkeys down the pits stopped following the orders because the miners stopped swearing at them and they didn't understand anymore what they were saying. Please, donkey, move along, will you, please? And then the donkey didn't do it. She didn't what they used to say to them. So a society based on Jesus would be different, wouldn't it? People seem to be materially better off now than they ever were before. I don't think we can deny that. People have got more possessions than they ever had before. But they appear to be less happy. They appear to be less satisfied. I wonder if it's anything to do with the fact that everybody does what they want. Everybody does what is right in their own eyes. Well, that was the situation here where Hannah comes along. Hannah, as we read, is married to a man called Elkanah. He's from the tribe of Ephraim. Remember we looked at the 12 tribes a few weeks ago? Elkanah is from the tribe of Ephraim, one of the sons of Jacob. And just like Jacob, Elkanah has two wives. We looked at Jacob a few weeks back and he had two wives. He loved Rachel. But Laban got him to marry Leah first, the eldest sister. And then he worked another 7 years and he married Rachel as well. He had two wives. Now, I think all the married men in this room have only got one wife. Yeah? Would you like to? I think it brings with it its own problems. It certainly does in the case of Jacob, and it certainly does in the case here. Men used to have more than one wife. I don't know if it's because men got killed off in battle so much and there just weren't enough men around, or what the reasons were, but they appeared to have more than one wife. In fact, it says Solomon had 300 wives and 500 concubines. And they distracted him, it says. His life went off the rails, it says, when he was an old man, because he had 300 wives and 500 concubines. Who finds it hard pleasing their wife when you've only got one? You all know that story. I'm going to tell it again anyway, even if you've heard it before. At the gates of heaven. Get to the gates of heaven, all these men, and one of the angels said, form two queues, henpecked men on this side. If you weren't henpecked, on this side. There's only one man goes over here. So St. Peter goes up to him and says, how come you're the only man in this queue? He said, I don't know, my wife told me to stand here. So maybe one wife is enough. Could turn it around, of course. Would your wives like two husbands? I imagine the problems would be pretty similar. In the case of Jacob, Leah has children and Rachel doesn't, to start with. And Rachel is unhappy. And Jacob loves one of them more than he loves the other one. You can imagine what problems that brings out. And in this case, Peninnah, or Peninnah, as some versions call her, has children, But Hannah doesn't. And when they go up to make their offerings, it says that Elkanah gives portions of the offering to Peninnah and her children, and he gives double portions to Hannah. And then it says, significantly, because he loved her. Does he not love the other one? He seems to love Hannah better. Problems, isn't there? There's problems. Here's another problem. Peninnah provokes Hannah and makes her miserable. One of the wives provokes the other one. So they don't get on. In fact, it says they're rivals. Verse 6. Her rival kept provoking her, not to irritate her. Not only because he can't have children, but now he's provoking her out. Instead of being gracious and compassionate, she provokes her. You can imagine what she says. You know, you've not got any children, and I have. It's not difficult to imagine the trouble in the house. So Hannah weeps, it says. This went on year after year, verse 7. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Hannah is upset. Clearly she would like a child. Elkanah thought his love for her was enough to keep her happy. Verse 10. Why are you sad? Why are you downcast? Don't I love you? Aren't I worth more to your troubles? She's sad. She wanted a child. She's desperate for a child. So in verse 10, Hannah, in bitterness of soul, wept much and prayed to the Lord. She prays. She prays fervently. She prays out of desperation. And as she prays, she weeps. Just as they were doing on Wednesday night. While they were praying, they were weeping. And we've had prayer meetings here like that, haven't we? We're weeping as we're praying. And Hannah's weeping. And she makes not just a promise, but she makes a vow. Verse 11. She promises God that if he will give her a son, or a male child, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor will ever be used on his head. No razor shall come upon his head. He's going to have long hair. Samuel. Long hair in the Bible, symbolic of dedication to the Lord. We'll see this in Song of Songs, as we're studying Song of Songs once a month on Sunday night. You get to passages where the hair is mentioned, and it's symbolic of dedication to God. And here, she's telling God, I'm not going to cut his hair because he's going to be dedicated to you. Initiated this prayer. God started off the desire to pray for this. And she's falling in line with what God once prayed. Now, why would God initiate this prayer? Maybe because he can see before she prays anyway what she needs and what's necessary. But maybe also on a wider scale, he's looking at the nation and he wants to raise up somebody significant because of the state of the nation. The result of this prayer, Samuel is going to be born. How that country needs a man of God, a prophet like Samuel, a prophet who eventually is going to anoint King David. King David reigns over Israel's greatest period in its history. Jews still look back to the reign of King David as their greatest period in history. Look back to the end of the book of Judges, everybody does what's right in his own eyes, there's no king. God raises up a prophet who people can go to and asks, what does God think about this? What does God say about that? And then the prophet anoints King David. Who initiates the prayer? Doesn't say in this passage, but I think God initiates the prayer. And I think God initiates almost all prayers. We'll look at some principles of prayer at the end. Maybe God doesn't initiate prayers that are not in his will. I'm sure he wouldn't do that. But prayers that are in his will, he would initiate, I think. So she prays. And as she's praying, verse 13, Eli is watching her. Verse 12, he says he observed her mouth. Verse 13, she's praying in her heart, and her lips are moving, but her voice isn't heard. She's pouring out her heart. She's praying from the heart. There's no sound coming out. Not that Eli can hear anyway. Now, but then he loses them. And I missed the bit where he had God's powers, so I don't know whether he misused them or didn't misuse them. But anyway, he's walking along the road and it's pouring down and he's saying to God, okay, I surrender, I'm sorry, I surrender. And he sees this big light and he starts to smile thinking it's heaven. And it's a lorry's headlights coming straight at him. And basically the lorry kills him. So the next scene, he's in heaven and he's talking to God, played by Morgan Freeman. And God says to him, have you prayed yet? And he says, no. So he says, why don't you try a prayer? Now, here's the situation. If you've never prayed, when you first become a Christian, you've never prayed, how do you pray? So anyway, Bruce closes his eyes and says something like, an end to world poverty, please, God, and all wars to stop. Morgan Freeman looks at him and says, that's okay if you want to be in this world. Because that's what they always say, isn't it? You know, enter world poverty and peace everywhere. He says, pray a real prayer, one that you really feel. So he starts to pray for his, I don't know if it's his girlfriend or his wife, Jennifer Aniston, anyway. And he starts to pray for her, and then he stops himself and realizes his prayer is selfish and then just prays for her happiness, whatever it takes. And Morgan Freeman says, now that's a prayer. And I thought to myself, that is a prayer. Because he's praying real. He's not praying for himself. And he's showing he loves somebody so much that he wants the best for them. And he's not putting any pretense on. And praying is like that, isn't it? She's just pouring out her heart before God. And learning to pray, Jesus said, pray like a little child. Pray like a little child. They don't make it complicated. I heard the story about some lad who came running in. He was a Christian family, playing outside. His mother was lay down on the settee. What's the matter, Mum? It's just a headache, she said. He came over to her, he said, God, make the headache go away, please. And runs out. She said, shouts after him, thank you. He said, no problem. Quick childlike prayer, eh? Grudem defines prayer as communication with God. Prayer is communicating with God, talking to God. And I pray walking around the park a lot to God. I find that I can pray better when I'm walking than when I'm just still. And maybe people might see my lips move, just as Hannah's did. And I suppose they could think I was silly. But in these days, you can get away with it because people walk along and walk anywhere, not anywhere near. But Hannah didn't have a walk and took it. And it's something Eli supposes, just like they said in Acts 2, these people are not drunk as you suppose. No, I'm not drunk as you suppose. Verse 15, I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord. I'm praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli then blesses her. He says, "Go. May God grant you what you've asked of him." Now, Eli has blessed her. May God grant you what you are longing for from him. Is he just blessing her, or is he actually saying, this is going to be answered, this prayer is going to be answered? I think he's saying this prayer is going to be answered. I think he's had a word from God. Because she is now no longer downcast. Verse 18. She went away and ate something, just like Wednesday night, they felt like the pizzas, when they heard the answer. She went away and ate something and was no longer downcast. Either God's told her, I'm going to answer this prayer, or Eli's told her, or God's told her through Eli. Anyway, then she worships. Verse 19. The next morning, they arose and they all worshipped before the Lord, and then they went back home to Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife. The Lord remembered her. She conceives, gives birth to a son, and names him Samuel, because I asked the Lord for him. Samuel, footnote in New King James, says, the Lord has heard me. Because I asked the Lord has heard me, the meaning of the word Samuel. Now then, the baby's born. This must be difficult for her, mustn't it? She's longing for a child. Baby's born. She takes the child to Eli and presents him to God. And he grows up in the tabernacle area with the priest. She takes the child to Shiloh, verse 24, and reminds Eli about the prayer she prayed. How long ago? Just over a year, maybe? 9 months conceiving and then weaning the child? 18 months, maybe? I don't know, maybe 2 years. Anyway, she sends, and she gives the child to God. Verse 28. She dedicates him to the Lord. And again, they worship. I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord. And worship the Lord there. Now, I wonder if Hannah's sad. Doesn't say so. You look at chapter 2. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. She's rejoicing now. This prayer, sad, anguish, grief prayer, she prayed it earlier. This is a rejoicing prayer. And it's praising God. There is no one holy like the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 2. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. She's praising God. She's rejoicing. And they worship. What a godly mother. She's the son. He's the son of a godly mother. Just like Charles and John Wesley. Just like Augustine. She pours out her soul again now, but this time in rejoicing. And then, if you look down chapter 2, verses 18 to 21. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when he went up with her husband at the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. 3 sons and 2 daughters. The principle of blessing, Eli blessing Hannah and Elkanah. It's good to pray and to bless people. Somebody who blesses somebody, they're sort of standing between God and the person, and God is blessing them through the person doing the blessing. God is blessing the people. It's good to bless people. It's good when somebody says, bless you. God bless. Bless you. It's a good thing to say. Good to meet you. Bless you. Okay, just to finish with, I want to talk about some different forms of prayer. How do you pray when you're first a Christian? The disciples didn't know how to pray, did they, really? Lord, they said, teach us how to pray. Matthew chapter 6. And he taught them the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Was he teaching them to repeat that prayer word for word, or was he teaching them principles of prayer? I don't think it matters. I think you can repeat it word for word, or you can use it as principles. Personally, I use it as a principle. I'm sure most of you do, because you want to say other prayers as well as the Lord's Prayer. But the prayer has got great principles. And it starts off by saying, Our Father. Madame Guyon, in her book, Short and Easy Method of Prayer, says, stop there. Say, Our Father, and then stop right there. And just think about that. He's our Father. All of us here. He's our Father. And she says, stay there until that's sunk in. And just enjoy that before you move on. Our Father, who art in heaven. That's where he is. He's in heaven, but he hears our prayers. Does he only hear your prayer if you say it out loud? No. Hannah, they couldn't hear what she was saying. But God hears. We could all sit here now in silence, couldn't we, and pray to God. And he would hear our prayers. Our Father, who art in heaven, you are in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. May your name be holy. She's starting off with the relationship. I'm your child, our Father. And then she's praising him. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Come on earth as it is in heaven. Wow. That's what we're talking about at the beginning, about society. Wouldn't it be great if God's kingdom came on earth as it was in heaven? And everybody just loved one another instead of being motivated by greed and other things. What if earth was characterized by, you know, suppose some aliens came from outer space and they everybody on earth's merciful and everybody on earth's very gracious towards one another. You know, if you cut across them at the traffic lights, they say, bless you, my child. Instead, get out of the way. I forgive you. I'm sorry. After you. Last piece of cake. After you. Shut up on that. I can come on earth as it is in heaven. So you can pray silently, you can pray out loud, you can pray on the principles of the Lord's Prayer, asking for forgiveness, but being ready to forgive others as well, asking God not to lead you into evil temptation, finishing up by praising him. Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. But in your own starting with adoration and just praising God. And as I said last week, at the time I didn't know how to praise God. Right, I'm going to praise God. How do I do it? I used to think, praise God. What's that, finished? Have I got any more words? And I sort of had to learn some language to use in praising God. And you know what? It's all in the Bible. Read the Psalms. How great you are, God. Your mercy endures forever. You are from everlasting to everlasting. Your faith is like mountain. Your love is like deep. So all this. So praising God. Is it best to pray out loud or to pray quietly? No rule on that. There's no rules. There's no rules. Sometimes praying out loud is very helpful, even on your own, because it stops you, your mind wandering. And if my mind's wandering, I'll start to say it out loud. So I can only do one thing at a time. I'm not like some of these multitasked women. You know, they can make tea and have the kettle on and be doing something else and in full conversation at the same time. I can't do that. If I'm in conversation, everything stops. Ian came around yesterday. I said, "Do you want a cup of coffee?" He said, "Yeah." I put the coffee on, then started talking to him. Put the kettle on. 10 minutes later, he's still there. The coffee's not. I've not even started on the coffee. Women, they can make the coffee and talk at the same time. I don't know how they do it. But anyway, me, I get distracted, so I pray out loud so that I won't get distracted sometimes. But I also find it very good praying silently within. And then you can do that anyway. You can do that on the bus, can't you? You can do that in a crowded tube train. You can do it on the plane. You can do that anywhere. Praise God. You can do it when you're in the middle of a meeting. You can pray to God anywhere if you're doing it quietly. Set prayers. Are set prayers good, or is it best to pray your own prayers? Well, I think set prayers are very good. Just ask Mark if you could just put up one or two set prayers just before we finish. Put the first one up, slide one, please, Mark. Just as it's coming up, there are some set prayers in the Bible. And this is one of them. Ephesians 1, the needs to adjust, doesn't it? Shop. There's a little bit of a written spirit inspired prayer. I pray that God may, out of his glorious riches, strengthen you with power through his spirit. All of you. That's what I pray for you all. And you can pray that for me too. And then I pray that you will be rooted and established in love. Okay, go ahead, next one, please, Mark. John Bunyan, here's a prayer. He deep calls to deep, my soul is cast down deep in the jaws of fear and mistrust. But from the depths of sorrow, my soul calls out to your depths of mercy. Your mercy is measureless. It can reach down into the pit and even underneath us to lift us up. Great prayer. Next one, please, Mark. Saint Augustine. Even now you draw from that vast deep the soul that seeks after you and thirsts after you. Thirsts after your delight and whose heart says, I have sought your face. Your face, O God, I will seek. Talking to God. It's just conversation to God, asking him things. Yeah, next one. Juan Arantero. Oh, good God, how is it that you sustain your lovers in such a way that they become more hungry? This wonderful hunger for you cannot be possessed by any who has not savoured you. So you nourish the soul to make it desire more and more, so as to teach it to have this divine, insatiable hunger. Good prayer. Next one. Augustine, you were with me, but I was not with you. He's speaking about when he wasn't a Christian here. Created things kept me from you. He was drawn aside by things God had created. Women, drink. Yet they numbered their words. You called, you shouted, you broke through mentalness. You flashed, you shined, stole my honours. Breathe your frames on me. I drew the breath, now I pack. I taste you, now I hunger and thirst for. You touch me, and I burn to your peace. Bernard of Clairvaux. Jesus, the very thought of you, or thee, with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. Bernard of Clairvaux, a hymn. More verses to that. This is Thomas Kempis. O Lord God, my holy lover, when you come into my heart, all that is within me will rejoice. You're my glory and the exaltation of my heart. You're my hope and refuge in the day of my tribulation. But because my love is as yet weak and my virtue imperfect, I must be strengthened and comforted by you. Thank you, Mark. Those are some written prayers that are sometimes good to pray. But, you know, they can inspire us to pray on our own, and to pray in our own words. Just childlike prayers. Those are quite advanced things, aren't they? And probably we couldn't make those up. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, these words come. So, to conclude, Hannah prays out of desperation. God hears her prayer. the result of Hannah's prayer and of God's answer in this, that a great man of God is born, Samuel, who's going to change Israel's society. He turns out to be a significant prophet in the history of Israel. He's used by God to anoint the man who will lead Israel to its greatest period in its history. Who knows where your prayers will lead? Let's keep praying for our children, those of us who are parents. Those of us who are not parents yet, there's still plenty of things to pray for in your own life and for your friends. And pray blessing upon people. And pray for God to make you more like Jesus. So Father, as we finish this time of just looking at the prayers of Hannah, we thank you that you are the one who listens to the prayers of the heart. You are the one who sees what's in our heart. And we don't need to pretend before you, because you know exactly what we're like. And we can be real before you, Lord. You often initiate things that you want us to pray for. So we thank you for this, Lord. And I pray even now that you would bless everybody here. You would bless their families. You bring their children home if they're away. You bring them back to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.